Good evening, everyone. I don't know why it is, but the organisers always seem to pair me with the tallest possible person to introduce the message. But there you are. I can't grow any taller, so there's nothing I can do about it. Well, it's another opportunity to be back in the USA, and we really appreciate that, Pauline and myself. But I can't start my word this evening without making mention of the Apollo moon landings, because recently, certainly in the UK, and I'm sure in other parts of Europe, and especially in the USA, there's been a lot about what happened 50 years ago. And you know, you may be surprised, but I was here 50 years ago. Not here in the USA, not on the moon, of course, but in England, dear old England. And I remember as a little boy going around doing my paper round. I had a big sack full of newspapers, and I didn't just throw them into the yard like they do here, I think. Is that right? No, you're not allowed to do that in England. You have to go up the path and put the newspaper through the front door. And every pathway I went up, I think it must have been the day after they landed on the moon, every pathway I went up, as I looked in the front window of the house, I saw a flickering image, black and white mainly in those days. That's a long time ago, isn't it? A black and white image, and I could see these fuzzy outlines of human beings on the moon. And I think there was a little message that came up that said, Neil Armstrong on the moon. And that's all I ever saw of it, because, you know, we didn't have a television in our house. Not because we couldn't afford one, but we didn't have one. My parents didn't want one. But the point was, that's how much I saw on that day of the moon landings. But a few months earlier, there had been the flight of Apollo 8. And I remember listening to the words of the astronauts on Christmas Eve as they circled the moon. And amazingly, I'm sure you all know this, it's part of your history. Amazingly, they read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. I think all three of them shared in reading that scripture from the moon. And then the commander, whose name was Frank Borman, he said something like this, God bless all of you. All of you on the good earth. Now, if that moon flight had taken place today, do you think those astronauts would have been permitted to read from the Bible? You may think I'm taking a lot on myself to say this, but I don't think they would have been. And this gives point, emphasis, to what our brother Simon, it is a good name, said to us earlier on. This is your opportunity to listen to God speaking to you tonight. Not me, but God through his word. Because the shutters are coming down in our world on the good news. Everywhere you look, in the Western world, which until now has been open to the Bible, there are increasing restrictions being placed on the presentation of the good news. But you have a wonderful privilege to hear God speak to you and to invite you to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus, for your salvation. Now, you may have heard this message many times. I heard it many times when I was your age. I think I said last time I preached here that I came to know the Lord when I was 11. But by that time, I don't know how many times I'd heard the gospel. And yet, it had never really touched my conscience, my heart. And I hadn't trusted the Lord. And then one evening, the Lord really spoke to me. And I realized I was going to hell. And anyone here who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus is going to hell. You know, when I was a child, when you were at school and did exams, if you didn't do well enough to pass the exam, you got a piece of paper and it had F on it. Fail. That doesn't happen today. It says ungraded, or it gives you, I don't know, G or H or something like that. Because in this world, everything is relative now. But when it comes to the matter of getting right with God, if you go out of this life without believing on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's no second chance. There's no reset. You will go to hell. But God doesn't want that. God is not a God who desires the death of the sinner, but rather that all men should come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that's what we want to speak about this evening. We want you to realize that God wants you in heaven with Him. And that opportunity may not last for much longer because the coming of the Lord draws near. Now, when I was a kid, I'm sorry to keep going down memory lane, but I was young once, you know, like you, and I used to hear brothers say, older brothers say, the Lord's coming soon. He'll be here. They're not long now. And now they've gone home, and I'm here, and I'm saying it. But you know, more and more the signs of what's going on in the world today point to the fact that the coming of the Lord draws near. And when the Lord comes and takes those who believed on Him as their Savior, and He takes them home to be with Him, if you haven't trusted Him, you will be left behind. Now, we don't want that. I'm sure you don't want that. But as Simon said earlier, we can put off coming to the Lord Jesus with our sins and saying, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. And I want to just draw your attention to three simple statements in Scripture. If you've got a Bible, it's always good to check up on whether the preacher is getting it right when he says what he says from the platform. So let's just look at the first one. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Now, I've just said this is good news, but this verse doesn't seem to be good news, does it? But let's just read it and see what it says. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Just keep that one in your mind. No fear of God before their eyes. Now let's look at the next scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And I want to start just a little way into the verse. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I just leave it there for the moment. We'll talk about the rest of the verse later on. Now, have you got that one in your mind? Because we've already mentioned fear of God, no fear of God. And now we've thought about the love of God. And then in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. So we've had three thoughts from these verses. Fear of God, put in a negative way. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then we've had the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And then we've got the thought of the peace of God. And it says in that verse, keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I just want to speak a little about each of these three thoughts. First of all, the bad news. No fear of God before their eyes. When you think of their eyes, you think of what they're looking to do, where they're looking to go. And I want you to ask yourself about your friends at school who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, about people you know, perhaps people you see on the media, people you see, we call celebrities, football players. Now, football players in the USA are different from football players in the UK, but they're both the same, I find, in this respect, that they're living lives where, sadly, it seems there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I'm not just having a go at football players. This applies to so many of the people in our world today who seem to have everything. They've got the best cars. They've got the most money. They're successful. Wouldn't you like to be like someone like that? But when you look at the kind of life they're living, you have to say, there's no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a world today where, generally speaking, people don't think about God at all. He's not important to them. He's been airbrushed out of their lives. They don't even think about him. They just go on and do their own thing. And to be in that position is the most awful position to be in. The most terrible thing you can think of. To live your life and never think about God. Because you know, there is a God. He's real. He can see everything about us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist thinks of God as the one who not only sees him and can reach him wherever he is, but knows his thoughts. He weighs up everything about every one of us. And when I think of that, when I think of him knowing my thoughts, it makes me tremble to think that God knows absolutely everything about Simon Atwood. He's a holy, a righteous God. He knows everything about you. He knows what we're like. We may think, I'm not that bad. I really am not. But God knows your every thought. And who of us can say, I've never had a bad thought? Who of us can say, I've never said anything wrong? I've only told white lies. They're only little lies. And who of us can say, I've never done anything wrong? You may not have hit someone, but maybe you've done something which has hurt someone. I think we all know in our hearts of hearts that we're sinners. We truly are sinners. All have sinned. We've had this verse already from Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a big F has been written over all of us. Failed. We have missed the mark. We have done what has displeased God, even if we're quite young. Because we all have a sinful nature. We can't help but sin. In some way or other, we do we say, we think what displeases God. And to realize this, and to realize that God knows it, and God knows us through and through, is a good thing, not a bad thing. To ignore God and never to consider that he knows us is a terrible thing, because it means we never realize that we need to get right with God. So if you've got a real sense in your heart, in your conscience, actually the Bible, the gospel, really appeals to the conscience. That part of us which knows right and wrong. That's what the gospel appeals to first of all. We need to realize that we're sinners in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And when that happens, we are started on the process of getting right with God. So you may think, as I sometimes thought when I was younger, oh, I wish I didn't have to go to a meeting on Sunday. I wish I could do what my friends are doing. They seem to be happy. They don't have to go and do this or do that at meeting. And yet, because I was taken to hear the word of God on a regular basis, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through God's word and made me realize one day, Simon, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. You need to get right with God. And you know, I'm forever thankful to God that that happened to me when I was 11. Who knows what I would have done, where I would have gone, if I hadn't heard that word from God at that particular time. So I appeal to you young ones, young brothers, not just the brothers, but the younger sisters. They've got off lightly today. But the younger sisters as well. But all of us, perhaps there's an older one here who hasn't yet trusted the Lord Jesus. Face up to the fact, the Bible says you're a sinner. But that's not the end of the story. And as we turn to what we read in Romans chapter 5, we come to the wonderful truth that God is a God of love. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 28. Let's just turn to that first of all. Isaiah, the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. Because you know, there are people around who will say, don't listen to that preacher. What kind of God is he preaching about if he tells you you're a sinner? No, that's not right. If he's a God of love, he won't judge you. He'll let you into heaven one day, if there is a heaven. But you know, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, which speaks about God as a God who judges, who is righteous, whose universe depends upon it being righteous. In that verse, it says at the end of that verse, speaking of judgment, that he may do his work, his strange work. It's not the work that God wants to do. His work is really to bless. That's what God loves to do. And it goes on to say, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Judgment, if I may put it this way, is not natural to God. God wants to bless his creature, but he's a righteous God. And if his creature, that's you and me, by the way, we're creatures of God. We're not animals, by the way. Don't be taken in by that idea. But we are his creatures. We are created by God, the Creator. And he wants to bless us. But if we insist on going our own way, if there's no fear of God before our eyes, we will one day face God as our judge. But God doesn't want that. And that's the message that I want to bring home with the Holy Spirit's help this evening to you. If you are sitting and you're thinking, yes, I know, preacher, I know, Simon, I am a sinner. But does God really want me? The things I've thought, the things I've said, the things I've done, he won't want me, surely. I can tell you, he loves you because he gave his son to die on the cross for your sins. I can look at myself and I can say exactly the same thing as you. Why does God love me? It's because God is love. His love flows from itself. He doesn't look for what's attractive in me or you. He loves us because we're his creatures and he wants to bless us. And he's holding out his arms, if I may put it that way, in love to you tonight. And he's saying, come unto me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Come unto me. Don't put it off. Don't delay. No one knows what a day may bring forth. That's what the Bible says. Even a young one cannot be sure that their life is going to go on for 70 years. You know, we're often told about the two thieves on the cross. One repented. And that shows us that there's always an opportunity, so long as we live, to get right with God. But one did not repent, even though he hung on the cross beside the Savior. And that shows we're never to presume, never to expect that by putting something off, we'll have an opportunity later on to get right with God. That time may never come again. That opportunity to get right with God may not be ours to take. But God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you ever think about that? That God's Son, he who is God himself, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, came into this world as a man for the sole purpose of dying. Well, I perhaps shouldn't say sole purpose, but for the primary, supreme purpose of dying upon the cross of Calvary for you. The Lord Jesus, when he hung upon the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew what was in their minds as they were nailing him to the cross. But he counted it as ignorance on their part in order that they might still have an opportunity to get right with God. Think of that. That's the love of God. That's the love of the Lord Jesus, even to those who crucified him. You might say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Maybe you wouldn't. But that's a reason for coming to him now. Because he loved even those who crucified him. And he loves you. And he wants you. He wants you. He wants you to live your life for him. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you heaven. He wants you to be with him in his Father's house for eternity, as we sung in our last hymn. That's the kind of God we've got. That's the kind of God that's speaking to you. It's not, as I say again, it's not my words. It's what God says in his word that counts. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, whosoever believeth on him, whosoever is a long word, isn't it, in English? Whosoever. It's almost expressive of what it includes. Absolutely everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus might not perish. You know what the word perish means? It means to be lost and ruined forever, but have everlasting life. That's the offer. from God himself, and it cost him his son. As was emphasized by Simon, he shed his precious blood. Precious blood because it was his blood. The blood of one who went about all quarters, according to Peter, doing good, never did wrong, always pleased his father, lived a perfect life. But he gave up that life because his was the only life that could secure salvation for you and for me if he gave it. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only he could do it, and he's done it. And all you've got to do is to go through that gate by accepting him as your Savior. We trust that everyone in this room has taken that step or will take that step ere this meeting ends. Don't leave it. Don't leave the opportunity to get right with God. It doesn't matter how young you are. If you realize you're a sinner and you realize there's a Savior of sinners, you can be saved tonight. It doesn't matter how old you are. I've often said it. Many preachers have said it. I'm going to say it again. We use the word come. C-O-M-E. C means children. O means older people. M means middle-aged people. E means everyone. The gospel is available to everyone. No one's too bad. The chief of sinners, he called himself the Apostle Paul, has already been saved. So you can be saved too. So come to the Lord Jesus now as your Savior. Now we read another scripture, didn't we? We've thought about the love of God in giving his Son to be our Savior, and the love of the Lord Jesus in coming to suffer and die for us on the cross of Calvary. Not only to experience the cruelty and hatred of people like us when they crucified him, but in 3 hours of darkness to bear God's judgment on sin, take it on himself on that cross. But you know, it's been emphasized that he's risen again. You know, if there's one fact in history that we can be sure is true, it's the resurrection. If there was one body that must be produced to show that person had really died, it was the body of the Lord Jesus. But they never got hold of it. He had risen out from among the dead. They put soldiers around the tomb. And yet, they never got hold of his body. Why? He had come forth in resurrection, proof positive that his death can save you and me. He's been raised out from among the dead, the Apostle Paul says, by the glory of the Father. And isn't that a wonderful fact? He's left the domain of death. He's conquered death. Death is now a defeated enemy for the believer on the Lord Jesus. Even if we were to leave this life before the Lord Jesus comes, it will be but a door into the presence of God. For those who believe, there's no fear of death now for the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in closing, I would like to draw your attention to the last verse that we read. And it really is to build on what we've just said about the resurrection. Philippians chapter 4. We've had the matter of no fear of God before their eyes. We've had the matter of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That's the believer's heart, by the Holy Spirit. When you believe, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Holy Spirit seals us. He comes to indwell us. And he'll never leave us. The Lord Jesus said that in John's gospel to his disciples. He is, by his indwelling us, proof positive that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We can never be lost. And we know through his occupation of our hearts that we're loved. Just think of it. God the Son has come and died for us upon the cross. The Holy Spirit, who is God, has come and indwelt our hearts so that we might enjoy the reality of our salvation. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's a wonderful expression, isn't it? The idea of the love of God flooding your heart. Oh, that we would enjoy it more, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But let's just go to Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to say a lot about these verses because my time is nearly up. The peace of God. You know, we live in a world of uncertainty. Somebody said to me this morning, nowadays when you wake up, you're not quite sure what news you're going to hear on the radio or see in the paper or see on the TV screen. The world is in a constant state of flux. We don't know what's going to happen next. There's no stability anymore in this world. You young ones, I'm sure, you're used to it. That's the kind of world you've been born into. But some of us who are older know a world which wasn't like this to the same extent it is today. We can see the effect of sin in our world today is sapping the very life and stability of society in which we live. But the Christian can have peace. Peace in his heart because he's at peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that in Romans chapter 5. And because we have peace with God, and he's the most important person to have peace with, we have his peace in our hearts, the peace of God in our hearts. And it says in the verses which follow, keeps your hearts and your minds. Sometimes I get anxious. My wife tells me off for being anxious. We shouldn't really be as anxious as we sometimes are. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have the peace of God in our hearts, keeping our minds. And it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And I want to say this from my own experience to you younger ones in particular, but perhaps to some older ones as well. Why is it sometimes we aren't enjoying the peace of God in our hearts as we should be? Is it because we're taking things into our lives which work against the enjoyment of that peace? Well, the apostle says, you can read it in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, these are the things of the Lord Jesus. Not the things of the world that surround us. The entertainment, the movies, all these things, they won't measure up to what we read in that verse. And then the apostle says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace. We've had the peace of God, but here we have the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful promise. In this life, to have the God of peace with us, but also to look forward to being with the God of peace in eternity when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home. Please, please, please get right with God now while you have the opportunity. And these things will be yours too. And if you want to talk to someone after the meeting, feel free to talk to me or to another brother. Because it's most important that you close with God's offer of mercy and grace now. Well, let's close with our last hymn. God in mercy sent his Son. We'll just close now briefly in prayer. I think it's good if, as we leave, we're a bit quieter in case anybody does want to come to the front and speak to us. We'll always be done in confidence. Happy to speak to anyone about the message of God's love. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that Thou didst come from heaven in order to save us. We thank Thee that we can look upon Thee and see the glory of the grace shining in Thy wonderful face. Because, Lord Jesus, Thou hast been the very epitome of God's grace, the very expression of God's grace here in this world. And supremely, Lord Jesus, when Thou didst suffer and die upon the cross, Lord Jesus, Thou didst express the love of God. And we bless Thee and we thank Thee that in Thy grace, the message still goes forth that Jesus saves. And Jesus saves everyone who will turn to Him in repentance and faith. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that this will be the effect of the preaching of the gospel, not only here, but everywhere where it's been proclaimed this evening. We just pray that Thou wilt bless it richly, that many would come to know what it is, not only to be saved, but to live their lives for Thee, and to look forward as they do so to a bright, certain, blessed eternity in Thy Father's house with Thee. We thank Thee, dear God and Father, for sending Thy Son to be the Saviour of the world. We bless Father and Son and thank Thee once again for the opportunity to hear Thee speak. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to each and every one of us. Amen.